Grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've been here in worship for the last couple of weeks, you might have noticed a bit of a pattern taking place. 2 weeks ago, we heard how Jesus started to collect disciples in the Gospel of John as he responded to their needs and questions. Last Sunday, we heard a different take on this whole disciple collecting process from the Gospel of Matthew, as Jesus himself took the initiative to call Peter and Andrew and James and John to come and follow him. Well, today we pick up right where last week's gospel left off, again in Matthew, with all of those disciples now in place. In fact, those disciples are literally right there in the very front row as Jesus opens his mouth as a teacher for the first time in this gospel and says, as the very start of this first sermon, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, as we heard in the rest of today's gospel reading, Jesus does go on to deliver a whole bunch of other blessings too, right? But I think this is the one that really catches our attention because it is so obviously aimed at those disciples who are sitting right there in the front row. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," Jesus says. Well, think about who these guys are. If anybody that day would have felt poor, it was them. For they were the ones who had left everything behind to come and follow Jesus. Nets, boats, fish, families, it's all left behind. Jesus wasn't just pulling this blessing out of thin air, you see. He was speaking directly into these disciples' lives and addressing their real life situation. The question that raises, though, I think is pretty obvious. Is there any room for us in this blessing too? Are you and I also poor enough to qualify for the kingdom of heaven? Well, it depends what kind of poverty we're talking about, doesn't it? A lot of us Albertans apparently feel a lot poorer than we did some time ago. There was a poll that was conducted last month, and it just was released on Monday. And that poll found that Albertans are the most likely of all Canadians to worry about quite a number of financial problems, ranging from the amount of debt that we've taken on, to the potential effect of rising interest rates, to the chance that we or somebody in our family might lose their job. 28% of us Albertans in this poll said that we have no money at all left over at the end of the month. I don't know how widespread any of those concerns are among us here today, but to the extent that we also might have been feeling the pinch of the general economic downturn and the recent government cuts, I think we can maybe at least start to identify with the concern that Jesus expresses in this blessing for the poor. Compared to the standard of living that we've gotten used to over the last number of years, many of us apparently are starting to feel at least relatively poor. But here's the thing. It's only when we compare our current situation to what we enjoyed a few years ago here in this province, that most of us have any basis at all for considering ourselves to be poor. In fact, it's almost impossible for us to really understand how incredibly far away we are in this regard from the real poverty that Jesus so often speaks of in the Gospels. Think about that widow who Jesus sees in the temple one day, for instance, as she puts her last penny in the offering plate. Or think about the woman Jesus talks about in one of his parables, who loses a coin and practically turns her whole house upside down looking for it. Or think of the unemployed men who hang around the marketplace in another of his parables, waiting all day for somebody to hire them. Or think of the tenant farmers who we hear about in several parables, the ones who have lost control of their land and depend on the whim of a distant landowner to allow them to continue farming even as sharecroppers. Are any of us here this morning living with our hands that close to our mouths? Maybe a few of us are. But for the most part, both the scale and the scope of our poverty is hardly even comparable to the desperation that so many people felt in Jesus' day. Yes, of course, Jesus is right to remind us that the poor will always be with us. They are indeed with us still. And there are a lot of folks in this neighborhood, and even some in our midst, who would certainly have qualified as poor, even in Jesus' day. I do not want to minimize in any way either their suffering or their significance. They matter deeply to the Lord and to us. My point is simply that they, the poor, are not, for the most part, us, contemporary Albertans. When we compare our situation to the situation that the original disciples were in when they heard Jesus speak these words of blessing upon the poor, well, I think it's pretty clear that we today have precious little either to worry about or to complain about. We have much more in common with the richest of the rich in Jesus' day than with the physically poor in his time. This, though, is where the nuance of this blessing that Jesus shares with these disciples becomes important. For the parallel version of this blessing in Luke's gospel is two words shorter than what we're hearing and focusing on today here in Matthew. Over there in Luke, Jesus simply says, "Blessed are the poor." But here in Matthew, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And those two little words, in spirit, make a big difference in the way we understand what's going on here. What those words tell us is that the people who Jesus really considers to be blessed, but actually it's even more than that, the people who Jesus causes to be blessed as he speaks this blessing upon them, those blessed ones are the ones who are not merely poor in an outward sense, but who also keenly are aware of their poverty. They suffer their poverty deeply in their spirit. For there's a difference, isn't there, between being poor and suffering from poverty. Do you know what I mean? I think, for instance, of some of the students who I've had the privilege of teaching in Cambodia. They're among the poorest people who I've ever met. Quite a few of them live in thatched houses. They get around most of the time on bicycles, if they can even afford a bicycle. They can't take clean water for granted, ever, and their diet is pretty limited. But even so, as poor as those people are by any objective standard, very few of them struck me as really suffering very much in their poverty. No, they don't have much at all. But somehow, what they have seems to be enough. Don't misunderstand me here. If they could get more, for sure they would get more. These people are not martyrs, and they are not poor on purpose. But their attitude is pretty much exactly what St. Paul talks about in one of his letters, when he says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. So," Paul says, "if we have food and clothing, let us be content with that." Someone who is poor in spirit, though, is someone who really does suffer in their poverty. They feel its weight all the way down in their spirit. It sits on them like a burden. It presses them down. It crushes them. The problem is not so much what they have or don't have, but what that scarcity does to them. And in this sense, you see, even those who are relatively unpoor can also suffer from really quite a devastating poverty of spirit. The suffering that they endure on the inside is totally real, even though it may not seem to be correlated very closely at all with what you would see when you look at the outside of their lives. Consider, for instance, the tax collector who Jesus describes in one of his parables. Remember this guy? He's the fellow who went up to the temple to pray, but the only thing that he could manage to blurt out was, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Was that guy physically poor? Well, Jesus doesn't say. But the fact that he was a tax collector strongly suggests that the answer was no, since tax collectors were notorious for squeezing more money out of their fellow citizens than the Romans required them to remit. So unless this guy was an incompetent tax collector, I think we can be pretty sure that no, he was not physically poor. Yet the poverty of his spirit cries out all the way through this story, doesn't it? As he hardly even dares to come into the temple at all, but stands at a distance and refuses to look up to heaven and beats his breast as he cries out for a mercy that he knows he does not have a right to. In every last bit of this man's spirit, he knows that he is destitute and dependent on the Lord for everything. And this, I think, is where you and I come in. For we also know and feel and suffer from our poverty of spirit before the Lord. Do you remember how Paul describes this poverty in Romans chapter 7? Listen to his words. "We know," Paul says, "that God's law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. For I don't even understand what I'm doing. I do not do what I want. Instead, I do what I hate." In that sense, it is no longer even me who really does it, but sin that lives in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Oh, yes, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see a different law at work in my members as they wage war against the law of my mind and make me a captive to the law of sin that is in my members. Oh, what a wretched person I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Dear friends, there are a lot of ways that that kind of poverty of spirit shows up in our lives too, aren't there? Sometimes it is sin that rules over us too, just the way Paul describes. You know, when sin rises up within us to the point that it pretty much controls us. We feel like it's victims, even though we also know very well on a different level that we are the ones who are doing it. Whether or not we formally think of our struggle against sin as an addiction, what they say in AA hits the nail on the head. We admit that we are powerless over alcohol or whatever the thing is that is controlling us. Our lives have become unmanageable. Or maybe for others of us, our poverty of spirit hits us in a different way. We suffer it when sin weasels its way into our relationships with the people we love and drives us to do and say things that we wish we could take back later on, but no longer can. How miserable we are when that happens. How intensely we feel our powerlessness. Or even more commonly, perhaps, maybe it's when sickness and death confront us that we see the most clearly how utterly impoverished we are. Oh, maybe we can muster the strength to fight off this disease or that one right now, or maybe we can patch up this or that part of our body that's wearing out. But at the end of the day, we know in our hearts something is going to get us. The wages of sin will be paid. None of us has any capacity to counter that reality. In all of our poverty of spirit, though, it is us who Jesus blesses. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The reason this is the first of the 9 blessings in the list that we heard today, I think, is because it summarizes and includes all of the other ones too. Maybe you've heard it said that when it comes to God's law, you know, we really only need the first commandment. You can kind of forget about all the rest if you can actually manage to have no other gods besides the one true God. Well, that's kind of how it is here too, I think. Not in terms of law, but in terms of gospel. When Jesus blesses us in our poverty of spirit, he's also blessing us in all of the other ways that crop up in our life as well. In our mourning, and in our meekness, and in our hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and all the way down that whole list of 9 things. In fact, Jesus is blessing us here in our poverty of spirit in a way that anticipates everything else that he goes on to talk about in the Sermon on the Mount too. We're going to be hearing some of that in the next couple of weeks in our gospel readings. And there is a lot of raw law at work in the Sermon on the Mount as it shows us how unable we are to do the things the Lord demands of us. But again, that's why it is so important for us to receive this blessing now and to hang on to it with all of our might. Because this is a treasure we can cling to all the way through life, no matter how poor we become in any other way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says. Yes, blessed are we when we are poor in spirit. For no matter how deep our spiritual poverty ever becomes, the kingdom of heaven is ours. And what a difference it makes to us when we take this blessing to heart. Sometimes we think of a blessing, you know, as if it was little more than sort of a pious wish, right? As if Jesus was simply saying here, you know, I sure hope the kingdom of heaven can maybe become yours someday, somehow. That's not what he tells us here, though, at all, for 2 reasons. The first is simply grammatical. Jesus uses a present tense indicative form of the verb to be to tell us the kingdom of heaven is ours. He doesn't say, it might be ours. It should be ours, it could be ours, maybe it would be ours if we would only get our lives in order. No, he says, it is ours. And the reason he says it that way is because of who he is. He is the Lord, God's own Son, and what he says goes. At the start of the service, think about it, when he says to us, as he said this morning, your sins are forgiven. We can be confident. That's true. They are forgiven. And in a few minutes, we'll hear the words of institution before Holy Communion when Jesus says to us there too, this is my body. This is my blood. And again, we can be confident. That's what that bread and wine become. Not because we believe it, but because he says so. And again, at the end of the service, listen for it at the end today, when the Lord blesses us with the gift of his presence as we go from this place, we can be sure that he does indeed bless us and keep us. and make his face to shine on us and be gracious to us and look upon us with favor and give us his peace. Oh yes, on our side, how poor we are in our spirit because of all the ways that sin wears us down in life. There's nothing we can do to lift ourselves out of this poverty by our own efforts. Pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps doesn't work any better in the spiritual way than it does in any other way of life. It is only the blessing that the Lord pronounces upon us in our poverty. That's what gives us everything we need. As Jesus talks about that blessing in Luke, it's like this. A good measure, he says, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it's poured out into your lap. And as Paul reflects on that abundance in 1 Corinthians, he puts it like this. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, all of this God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Or again, maybe the most simple way to put it of all is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Even if we are regarded as having nothing, yet in truth, we possess everything. Martin Luther once said that the pursuit of physical riches is the greatest and most universal religion on earth. Luther obviously did not mean that in a positive way. But somehow we also seem to end up assuming at times that we have to be spiritually rich too in order to be truly blessed. But what Jesus tells us today is that we are wrong on both counts. It's the poor, and especially those who suffer in their spirit from their poverty, whatever kind of poverty that may be. It is the poor to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs. Dear friends, what a marvelous gift that is for all of us. Thanks be to God. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.